Isaiah 60, title of the message, Israel's Future Glory. Read the first three verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. Pray your blessings be upon the services, that you speak to each one as we have need of, and open our understanding to thy word, and all things that you might be magnified and glorified, that it would go out in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen me as the during for the lesson, and that we would all be attentive unto thee, that everything be done decent and in order unto thy honor and glory through Jesus Christ, thy glorious Son, and for his sake. Amen. We think about chapter 60 and following all the way through 66. There's a lot of similarities between the millennial and the eternal age, or New Jerusalem. And sometimes, not in our particular passage, but in sometimes, it goes between the two. And it's hard to keep up with where Isaiah's at in his writings. And as we start, we'll mention the similarities between this passage and the New Jerusalem. And one of them is that he'll light up Jerusalem, that they'll have no need of the sun or the moon, and the gates will not be closed at all during the day. And all this is almost the same exact that we would read in about New Jerusalem. The only difference is that Christ will be lighting up the new heaven and new earth there, and here it's just that area around Jerusalem that will be lit up by his glory. So he'll have glory, but not the Shekinah glory like we think of, that the Scripture speaks of God, that no man has seen God and lived. And so Christ's glory still have to be, if you will, protected, or that is from the people, that they're still in the flesh, just like you and I are, not in glorified bodies, and they couldn't take the full Shekinah glory of Almighty God. The overview of this chapter, the full glory of Israel, is the theme of the chapter. And we noticed here it says that they'd come to, when they seen their light rising, and yet we know it's the Lord that will come and light up Jerusalem, but it's speaking of Israel, that they'll be drawn to Israel as they are lit up. And so the glory, the future glory of Israel is a theme of this chapter. No nation in the world has a glorious future like Israel. Regardless of a future like Israel, regardless of darkness or the current situation, Israel one day will be the greatest nation on the earth. And that's copied from Butler. This is as close to as any man will ever experience heaven on earth will be during the millennial. Some of the things in the millennial, as we mentioned before in Jerusalem, will parallel things in heaven and New Jerusalem. But there, it'd be total perfection, and here, it'd be shadowed. However, when we think about the earth, its people, the Gentiles, will still be imperfect and cannot reach the perfection that'll be enjoyed in the new heaven and earth. The close of the Great Tribulation, dark days indeed, and this is where this is taken up at in Isaiah 60, is at the close of the Great Tribulation and the coming, the glory coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be, I read several different descriptions, and some of them I'd put in, and then after I put them in, I thought, that's not even close to what it's going to be like. So we've never experienced darkness like they're going to experience in the tribulation. We're just not. We have not. The closest it's ever been is the darkness that fell over Egypt during one of the plagues. And this darkness will be worse than that, than they experienced at that time. There are several passages or verses there in your lesson, but we'll not be reading them, but it'd be, if you want to do a little more study in the darkness, Dr. Ron Mattoon speaks of this verse, describes the darkness of the tribulation. It'd be like a heavy, dark storm cloud. This world is wicked now, but during the tribulation period, this planet will be etched in the charcoal of corruption as it was never, ever been from its beginning. Evil will be at the zenith of Satan's unleashed his, as Satan unleashes his fury on Israel and the rest of the people on the earth, the black veil of violence, villainous, vanity, viciousness, villainity, vehement, vengefulness, vena and venom, vexation, veracity, and vulgarity smother this earth. Such darkness and suffering will be the compound by the judgment of God against the wickedness of men who attempt to hide from God in the mountain. And it is saying that the earth is going to be dark to the eyes, but it's also going to be spiritually just as dark. There's not any, the only light there is just the remnant of Israel, and that's the only light in the earth until Jesus come and his glory coming. And peace and prosperity will come to Israel, and and we have to remember that this is poetry. For instance, fly as a cloud. And when it uses words like that, we have to be cautious as we read and interpret that we not come to miss interpretation. It uses such language contrary to convey the beauty and glory of millennial Jerusalem. Jesus' glory will lighten up Jerusalem, but not like the glory of New Jerusalem, and we've mentioned that several times. The Lord's light rising, the first three verses there that we read, the Lord will shine his glory in a dark world, physical and spiritual, thick darkness, and what a glorious sight that will be. We think this is different from the darkness. This is one of the examples that around the North and South Pole, depends on its winter, that they have 6 months of light, 6 months of darkness, and at the middle of that is about as dark as it can get, but they still have the moon, they still have the stars, they still have the lights, and then as it gets closer one end or the other, there'll be a glow in the sky from the sun, even though they don't see the physical sun. So it'll be even more glorious than that will be because of all the things that's happened on the earth. Jesus coming will dispel the darkness and bring in the glory of God's righteousness. The entire world will be in darkness compared to the light of Jesus at Jerusalem. Many will come to seek the Lord from all over the world, bringing the Jews with them, especially the helpless. And we've studied this a little bit before, and we're not going to go in for time's sake. They're in verses 4 through 9, and it says, "Lift up thy eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the force of the Gentile shall come unto thee. The multitude of the camels shall cover thee, the domitaries of Midian and Ephah, and they that of Sheba shall come, and they bring gold and incense and all, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebathel shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up with an acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and the doves to their windows? And surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons and daughters, then their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." And so the God will favor them in the earth, as he gathers them, and not only will gather them, but they'll be like a spoiling Egypt. That they, when they come out of Egypt, well, the people just gave them gold and incenses and colored garments, and which in their day was very precious, and so they spoil the people, but the people gave willingly to them, if you will, because of the curse that had been upon them, and to get rid of Israel was their main object, that is, the Egyptians' object, to get them out of the land, that these plagues would stop. And so when Jesus come, he'll dispel these things and turn them around. The sea and the land, rivers among the nations for abundance, healing from the sanctuary. In Ezekiel 47, 8 through 12, we'll not turn there, but that is where the water comes out from the sanctuary underneath. And as you know, Ezekiel walks across, and it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's, you know, waist deep, and then it's a river that man can only swim. You can't walk across it, and it's for the healing of the nation, and all the places that this river goes will be healed, and it will bring forth abundantly in fishes and in fruit, and anything that it touches will, the trees there be for the leaves for the healing of the nation. This is another parallel with the New Jerusalem, and the fruit thereof for meat, and so they're going to bring forth abundantly. But this will just be one of the many things that it will become forth. And it speaks here in our passage of the Mediterranean Sea, of bringing forth abundantly of fish. And you have to remember now when wormwood, the star wormwood, came and dropped into the ocean, it just virtually killed the seas. And many of the fish died. And of course, we know this is early on in the tribulation. But when Jesus comes, this will bring forth abundantly. So things will be turning and changing quickly. We don't know exactly how long God will take in this transformation, but in our reading of Isaiah, it seems like that these things just happen as they're coming back into the land, that these things occur at the same time, and we know that God can do anything that he so pleases. They will come from all the nations, bringing gifts and showing the praises of the Lord. And one mention, the one mention, is from the tribe of Ishmael, or from the tribes of Ishmael. There will be an offering upon the altar before unto the Lord, and all will humble themselves before the Lord. And the Jews, they'll bow at the Jews' feet as they come. And walls and gates and flies a cloud. Are these ships, aircraft? It speaks of them in the air as a cloud and doves. And you can study about all you want to on that. In this one verse, you can get many commentators that give you all kinds of ideals. I personally believe they're bring them over on airplanes. I think that's what it's speaking about. But it's poetry. And so it could be that they, just like the God flew them on eagle's wings, and brought them into the wilderness, into the promised land on eagle's wings. And we know that means that God protected them and brought them through swiftly. And they were not there any longer than they had to be, because that was because of their sin. And so this is, again, poetry. So it could be that it's talking about ships at the sea, which many thinks it is. Or it could be just a people coming overland and all kinds of different things, but that they're just fly like a cloud. That is, that everything goes smooth. We usually think of clouds as not being rough, and that we think them like being pillowy, you know, and that type of thing. And so that's what many thinks it is, but I think it's airplanes, and really there's no way one prove it one way or the other. We do know in our passage, it speaks of ships bringing them. And I think those are just literally ships that are bringing them. And, of course, the ships of their day compared to our day, a passenger ship of today could carry, I don't know how many shiploads of people in their day. And what hadn't been destroyed to be used to safely bring them in. who are the travelers in great numbers, and these are the same as verse 9, are the people of a faraway lands. And verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, and their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And so it is speaking of, as it speaks of here, the isles, and as I've mentioned many times before, the isles just undepict. It's just some place that's either unknown, and some believe this is the coastal land of the Mediterranean Sea. I think it means places that they didn't even know about when this was written, like this continent that we're on, the Americas, and all the continent here, and then there's many other places that they didn't realize exist in their day. And I believe it's speaking of those isles as being these. And it is quite evident there's a lot of Jews that are in America today. We don't know what it's going to be like during the tribulation, but wherever the Jews are, there's going to be Gentiles bringing them back to Jerusalem. And God will convey them over in safety. And so it speaks of the clouds that picture the puffy, as we already mentioned, puffy white sails of the ships that bring them on. And, of course, that's sail ships. I don't think they'll be doing a lot of sailing. I think they'll be using regular passenger ships or even cargo ships to bring them back into the land. And so they, however, some others, as I already mentioned, planes. In verse 9, ships bring great treasures, for these come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The isles is non-depict, and I do mention America, the continent, and I believe Ezekiel 37:35 and 39:6 is speaking of the Americas there, especially I believe 39:6 when the judgment comes upon the isles that are eased, and then is speaking of those that do not help Israel. But it's speaking of an isle that is someplace far from them, and yet non-depict. If it was Greece, they could have said Greece. If it had been some other Rome, they could have said Rome, but it didn't. It just says isles. And I think this will be when America loses its power. This is my imagination, but I'm pretty well set on it. So, but you can study it out, and especially the war of Gog and Magog. Our Gog from Magog. And Jesus will make himself known to the whole world, and many will believe. Nations shall build up Israel. There in 60:14, and it speaks of the sons also of them of, that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee, the city of the Lord, of Zion, of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an excellent, eternal, excellent excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Israel. We'll stop our reading there. The nations shall build up Israel. Again, the Gentiles from all the nations and stations of life, sons and kings and all the rest. And when it speaks about succor, that just means that they'll take care of them. They'll supply all their needs that they have, and kings and will supply their needs, their food, and whatever things they have need of. And it speaks of how they'll minister unto the Jews because of God's mercy upon them, and who in time past judged them, but now shows them great favor. And they'll come bowing or bending, as it said there, before Israel. It is similar but a little different from Revelation 21:24. Revelation 21:24. And the nations, them which are saved, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth who bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And so this will be similar, similar but different, but those in the Revelation 22 are all saved, all in glorified bodies. Here, you've got the wicked and the saved both. You've got, because it doesn't mention when the judgment of the nation is, but there's a judgment coming, but Israel is brought back into the land when this judgment goes forth, and we don't know the exact timing of that. Any nation that will not serve Israel will be wasted, dried up, and desolate, and no rain, and those nations shall perish. That's in Zechariah 14:16. I know we've mentioned this several times, but we'll just look at it again. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the family of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if family of Egypt go not up, then come not, and have no, and that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And then we'll read verse 20. In that day there shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord and the pots Lord's house shall be like the bowls upon the altar. And so they will come and they will worship. And if the nations do not bring honor and glory unto the Lord, then they'll not have any rain at all. It didn't say a little rain. It says no rain. And so they'll dry up until they do come. We know from other passages Egypt is going to be a third part with Assyria and Israel. So we're not really, we know from other scriptures that Egypt is going to come and worship the Lord. But here, just a warning, I guess a double warning to Egypt. But then she's thrown into all with all the other nations that they, if they do not come up as the Lord commands, then there'll be a consequence to that. In verse 13 of 60, and it says, the glory of Lebanon shall come upon thee, and the fir tree, the prune, the pine tree, and the box together, and the beauty of the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee, and they despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of Holy One of Israel. And so we mentioned this before and read it before, but this will be, not only will they come and honor them, they'll bow before them. And this was promised in other scriptures that the heathen would come and bow before Israel in that day. And this is the fulfillment of that when that shall happen. And they'll, when they stand before the, stand at the location of the Lord's throne for which he shall rule, it doesn't say the throne is there yet. It just says this is the place of it. This is where it will be. The sanctuary, God's holy resting place, and God's feet, hallowed place. This will be the most spectacular, fantastic, and glorious place in the whole world when it's finished. And but I don't think in these passages it's actually been finished yet. Verse 14, and he had made fun of the blaspheme and joked about Jews and before Israel. Now they'll be bowing before them, and there won't be anybody cracking any jokes or making fun of Jews. Just will not happen. And so this will be the place of great fear, not only of joy and praising God, but it'll also be a place of great fear, especially of the Gentiles, the Gentiles nation, because they'll know very little about the Lord. We think that the people nowadays are ignorant, in the tribulation, they're going to really be ignorant of the things of the Lord. And so that's the reason they're coming and asking the Jews to teach them and asking them to take them to the mountain of the Lord where they can learn in other passages of Scriptures. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And God blesses his people, the city, and those entering in the city of the great king. And of course, this is again speaking of Jesus Christ. Though the Jews feared these in the past, but then they will have a great fear of the Jews. So the fear be turned right around. Those that had caused the sadness and fear among the Jews in that day, these will be the ones that fear them. Righteousness shall fill Israel. Now the first part is dealing with their material goods. And is dealing with their getting into the land. It's dealing basically with the physical. But here we start thinking about the spiritual. And we have to remember that before the beginning of the tribulation, Jews were just as wicked as the Gentiles. They fall for Antichrist, follow him for half the time, 3.5 years. And up to the time that Antichrist puts the abomination in the place, in the holy place, then that's when they know that he's the Antichrist, that he's the against God. And so these be filled with righteousness. And we've mentioned many times in Ezekiel, and we'll study that maybe one of these days, about how God will purge out from Israel all the wicked and all those that haters of God and those that are given unto idolatry. Of course, they all have opportunity to repent. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I make thee an eternal excellency and joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass will I bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stone iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou it shall be called the walls of salvation and thy gates of praise. And so the land's going to completely be changed from the great tribulation to the millennial. And one of the greatest changes is that righteousness shall rule rather than wickedness. And the walls of salvation and gates of praise, do we alphabetize the list of Israel's enemies, those that hated, despised, and made fun of them. And, of course, we could go through most of the nations. And things were not too long ago that the UN voted, you know, that Jerusalem couldn't be the capital of Israel until the changed presidents, and that changed after that time. But let me say to you, we're just that close of rejecting Israel. We're just on the verge of it. And so this will be the doom, if you will, or the part of the doom that will come to those that do so. The world eternal, or the word eternal, especially in the Old Testament, must be taken in context. Basically, it means perpetual. The root word is used over 300 times as indefinite continuance. And the indefinite here is unto the end of the world, as oft as in the Old Testament, which will be 1,000 years plus the short season for Satan at the beginning of the millennial. It should be after the millennial. So there's probably a typo. I'll blame it on somebody else. They will be exalted above all the earth, and you will have exceeding joy in this world until God sends fire from on high. And Revelation 20, verse 9, will not turn to that. Then it will continue in eternal ages, new heaven and new earth, even more to world without end. And so the in the Old Testament, you'll see some things they'll say everlasting. And then you'll see, as you read and study the Scripture, that it had an end. And so it's an indefinite continuance is what in the Old Testament means. I'm going to have to say every place, but all the places I can think of in the New Testament, it says eternal, it means forever. It's not an indefinite continuance. It's a never-ending continuance. And forever and ever, or everlasting, has the same ideal. But in the Old Testament, you can mark the times when these things come to a fruition or ended, and the new beginning, especially as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the there will be exalted above all the earth, as we had mentioned, and the Gentiles shall nourish them and make provisions for Israel. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord and thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The transformation starts with the material things and then spiritual things and then peace, and godly leadership will take over. And one of Israel's worst problems would have been their leaders. Their leaders usually were corrupt. Anytime, just like in Jerusalem, at Jeremiah and Isaiah and just about any of the prophets, you can just point them out and say, well, their priests were wicked, because almost always their leaders were wicked, idolaters, and are they just in for the greed, you know, what money they can make off of the poor and the needy, and so they was always corrupt. But now, in this millennial, they'll all be, if you will, they'll be righteous, and there'll be peace in the land, not wars, not disturbances. It'll be, if it's like the city, you know, that is the Lord, you know, that have peace in the streets. Well, Jerusalem, Israel, will have peace in the streets. There'll be, you know, there won't be any kidnappings, there won't be any murders, there won't be any of those things that are in that land. It does not say that for the rest of the world. Usually we extend it to the rest of the world, but the Bible doesn't. I can't find a place where it does. But the world will be at peace. And the only nations that will suffer is those that rebel against Christ. And some will say, well, none will rebel. I've even heard it preached and taught and even lessons and books about it. But the problem is there's a consequence for those that don't come. And when Satan set free and loose after the millennial, there's going to be a great number that come out of the earth to come against Jerusalem to destroy Jesus and the people of Israel. And, of course, we know this is when fire comes down from on high and God burns up the earth. So the point I'm making is there's a lot of people that will be converted during the millennial, but not everybody. Those going into it are those that are destined for the kingdom, whether they're Gentiles or Jews. So those going in have to be saved by just the wording in the New Testament, but their offsprings will not necessarily be saved. And so that's where the difficulty or problems come in. And so the kings of the nation will empty their treasures and give them to Israel. And as I'd mentioned before, this is the And not only the kingdoms, but the Gentiles' personal treasures will be given over to Egypt, to Israel, just like when they left Egypt. These things will give Israel all the evidence that God's promise, if you will, of time, is the time of blessing. So many times, like when the Antichrist came, they thought they was in the time of blessing. And then they found out in 3.5 years that wasn't the time of blessing, it was the time of curse. And so this will be, if we're right at the very beginning and ongoing, I think Jesus coming in the sky in glory will be sufficient. But the Bible uses these other evidences that they'll know that this is the promised time, or this is the time of blessings. In verses 17 and 18, where God speaks of in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, gold will be given for brass, silver for iron, and so on and so forth, and so it'll be more spectacular than, if you will, the normal plans would be. If you was building a place, you know, you'd be using iron for this, that, and the other. Well, they're using different materials, more glorious materials. Of course, some things have to be strengthened because of things have to have to hold up the weight. They'll still have to hold up the weight in their time too. God spiritually transforms the Jews coming into the kingdom with righteousness and peace to a generous and unselfish people with all their other attributes removed, anger, pride, covetousness, and we could go on the list that the scriptures listed in the book of Isaiah, speaking of them. There in Romans, I think we read this before in our lesson last time and maybe two times before, in 11:26 and 27, and it says, "And all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so this is that time that the scriptures is talking about, the whole land, and from King Jesus to in Jerusalem to the furthermost outpost in Israel is the people and land that will flourish with righteousness and godliness. The millennial kingdom will prosper in righteousness. There in verse 18, "Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Then thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of the morning shall be ended. Of thy mourning shall be ended. The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land for the ever, and the branches of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in that time." And so this is speaking of the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham. These last few verses really are reached back to the promises God made a covenant with Abraham, and how that he would bless him and how his seed would multiply and cover the earth. Now, we know that's happened even now of all the descendants of Midian, all the different descendants of Abraham, but it'd be more so in that day. And so the whole land from and will flourish. excuse me. And God will change the leaders, the social life, from tyrants to compassionate leaders. Crime-ridden cities will be peaceful ones. They just won't be a crime-ridden city. No longer filled with every evil or wicked way, every wicked way and thing, for Jesus shall transform it all. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Of course, this is speaking of Jerusalem in particular, but there'll be a transformation and revival in the whole earth. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be Jerusalem's light. No need of the sun, moon, for Jesus will be the perpetual light. He didn't say that the sun won't be there. We know that it's darkened during the millennial time and only shone a few hours a day. It was a lot hotter, and some thinks it burned itself up during that time. But here it's place specific. Where in New Jerusalem, it may be place specific, but it tells you where that light goes. And that light goes and will fill the heavens and the earth. But here in this passage, is speaking of Jerusalem, or millennial Jerusalem in the millennial, and so there's no need of sun or light there. They won't close the gates because the sun doesn't go down. And that's when they close the gates. When the sun starts going down, they close the gates for protection. And, of course, that will not be so during the millennial. Darkness will exist in parts of the earth, and Joel and Zechariah mentions it. And there is nothing said about the millennial kingdom or the eternal kingdom that there will not be a sun or moon, or that God will remove them, just that they will no longer be needed. And so they say, well, if it's not needed, it won't be there. Well, there's a lot of things that are in the earth you could say are not needed, but some are there for beauty and glory. Some are there just to look at. And some things are there to be pleasing and pleasant to our sight and for our living. And we should not think that the eternal age is going to be any different. And I don't think that everything has to be have a utility to it to be great and useful. Some flowers just look good, just to look at. And the people shall be all righteous. There in verses 21, 22, righteous they will cause the land to prosper, the people to prosper, which is the work of the everlasting God before Adam until he brings it to the fruition in the millennial, all the promises that God promised that would take place on this earth. This is going to happen during the millennial. Everything God promised in the whole scriptures about how God would transform this earth. And then we go into the Revelation, and which we'll get into in the book of Isaiah as we go into the eternal ages, which is altogether different and has its own beauty. And so we serve a God who keeps his promise, keeps his word. And as you read these scriptures, Joel, I think, in Zechariah gives a little more picture of the earth itself, where Isaiah centered in on Jerusalem and Israel, but basically in our passage, just Jerusalem.